Good. I just give thanks. You know, the Lord's doing a lot in us right now. And, you know, Madeline shows us pictures like that. And different things have different ways to communicate to us, to show us what he's doing about all the different parts fitting together and how he's making a beautiful building out of us as his people. You know, we've had some interesting times over the last few weeks of just allowing God to minister. And I was very encouraged a couple of weeks ago when we shared communion, and quite a few of the youngsters, you guys, Derek and Ed and Aisha and so on, were praying with us. And just how you're all just moving in the Spirit, I was really encouraged. And I heard the story from somebody I work with as well, that their son came and joined him in a prayer meeting this week. And he's 14, I think, maybe just going 15. And at the end of the prayer meeting, he said, "That was a good prayer meeting, Dad." And his dad said, "Oh, what was that?" And he says, "When we got caught up into heaven partway through the prayer meeting and saw all these visions," and he was saying what he saw when he was in heaven. And he said, "And then suddenly he was back in the body and we were in the prayer meeting." And I just think that the Lord is wanting to move on you youngsters, particularly in these days. We're in an exciting day right now. There's never been a day, I can confidently say that, there's never been a day like today. And all around the world, the kingdom of God is growing and expanding, and God is wanting this generation to continue. From I grew up in what was called the Jesus generation. You're all too young to know about that. Back in the 1960s, yeah, it was seriously a long time ago, 60s and early 70s, when people were getting saved out of what was called the Jesus movement. And that was a whole group of young people came up, and things like Youth with a Mission and Open Doors got really strong in those days. Well, it was already going in those days. And Youth for Christ grew up and grew stronger in those days. So a lot of things that encouraged youngsters in those days. So I encourage you, this is a good day to be alive. It's a good day to be in the kingdom of God. Well, what's the Lord laid on my heart for us today? This has been brewing in my heart for a little while. And I was going to call the message initially Holiness. And then I changed it. And I've put this title up because it's just a piece of scripture from Philippians chapter 3 and verse, just the end of verse 13. It says, "Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And we've heard a little bit about that a little bit this morning. That's fitted in places here and there about not looking back and looking forward. And it's really important. I was listening to a preacher a couple of weeks ago, and he didn't say these exact words, but this phrase really stuck in my heart. It's what we believe, not our behavior, that defines who we are. It's what we believe, not our behavior, that defines who we are. Because if we believe wrong, we're going to start to live wrong. But if we believe right, we'll live right. And 1 Peter 1:16, Peter writes this, "It is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." And you know, you can grow up in all kinds of different ways looking at a verse like that. And I think I grew up around, oh, reasonable amount of religious legalism and stuff like that. And it's like, you will be holy because I am holy. Like, one day you'll get your act together and you'll be sorted out and you'll live a godly life that's worthy of him. And I don't think that's what God's saying at all. He says, because I am holy, and because Jesus Christ has paid a price to redeem you and made you my child, you are holy. And when we start believing that in our position of who we are as a son, played a track before we got in here, I'm no longer a slave but a son, no longer a slave to fear but a son. When we start believing right, we'll start being right, behaving right. And too much of our lives, we're looking over our shoulder at the past instead of looking what's in front of us, what God declares over our lives, what he says we are, who he says we are, how he wants to relate to us. And it's his work that achieves it in us, and it's by faith. We get to this position not by our actions, but by faith. Because if it's by our actions, then Paul chastises us a lot and says, then it's no longer by grace and you're nullifying the work of God. But you see, when God says we should be holy, he is actually calling us to a righteous life, a life where what we do and how we behave reflects who he is in his goodness and his love. But we don't do it by gritting our teeth and getting all legalistic. We do it by focusing on him and in loving him, our behavior changes because we believe we're different people. But if we don't believe we're different, we're going to be looking over our shoulder continually. So it's not our actions that make us holy. It's him that makes us holy. It's the work of Jesus. But we still make right choices out of what he's done to move on. I want to talk about and just go through some scriptures here. There we go, being renewed. Paul writes a lot of good stuff around this. And it's kind of interesting. The Lord has led me to read through Paul's letters during the last 10 days or so before I got this message. And I kept pulling out verses and writing them in my notebook at the bedside and keep writing extra things down. And Paul writes this in Ephesians 4. He says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Interesting, it says, the lusts of deceit. That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbour. For we are members of one another. And again, the picture that Madeline was showing is about being built together. We're members of one another. This is an incredibly strong verse. There's so much in here, in these couple of verses. But again, he's talking about laying aside what's before us, laying aside that which was broken and corrupt, and actually put on a new self, which is what? In the likeness of God? Put on a new self in the likeness of God? Later in Ephesians 6, he talks about putting on the armour of God. He didn't say put your armour on. He says put on God's armour. Because when you're made in the likeness of God, his armour will fit you. It's God's armour that fits you. And being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And it's interesting, Paul writes in the past tense there. So he says, which has been created in righteousness. It's not one day you will come to this place. This is what the work of Jesus on the cross won for you. He did a complete work. I think the biggest passion that burns in my heart in these days is the more I look at Jesus and the more I see him and see what he did for me on the cross and what he suffered, the more I want him to get the reward for what he paid for. He's paid for everything. Watching a service last week and about 50 people were healed in the service, which is kind of cool. But the speaker said, we don't charge for this, it's all free because it's been paid for. It's all been paid for. And it has. Jesus has paid for it. It's been done. And we're walking around, looking over our shoulder, looking at our past, dragging our past along behind if we're not careful because we're not living in what Jesus has paid for. And if you meditate for any time at all on his work on the cross, it'll break your heart to think that we're not giving him what he's worth. So we put on a new self created in righteousness and the holiness of truth, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth to one another. It's interesting that at the beginning of this little section, he says, lay aside the old self which has been corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. I was expecting the word there to be the lust of the flesh. And he says, it's the lust of deceit, being deceived. And then later he talks about laying aside falsehood and speaking truth. Who can tell me one of the names of the enemy? He's a thief and a liar. And he's the father of lies, in fact. So if there's a lie, he's the father of lies. Like God is your father and begets you as his children, so lies are born in Satan. And he wants you to believe his lies. And Paul exhorts the church here to lay aside stuff which is not true. And actually, don't just speak to yourself, but actually get into this notion that you're part of a body and part of a family and speak to one another that which is true. Actually start to give away what you have been given. Because when you start to give it away to someone else who has a need, and you start to affirm to them the truth which has been placed in your heart, it starts to reaffirm the faith and the belief that you've got. But all the time you try to do it just by gritting your teeth and go, I'll try to believe this, it's harder than actually when you learn to give it away. And we learn to give it away when we're in a body like this, when we see there are needs amongst us and we need to go and minister and share with somebody or help with somebody or encourage somebody. And there's plenty in the Word written about encouraging one another. And we know that words of prophecy encourage each other. We've been told we're meant to be a prophetic community against fear, was the word, in fact. A prophetic community against fear. And we do that by coming to know what the truth is. And it's really important that we, for ourselves in our own lives, start to understand what the truth is that is spoken over us from heaven. That Jesus has opened a door, that above us right now there is an open heaven. There isn't some concrete ceiling, some barrier between us. The veil was torn into. There is an open heaven. You have, as a child of God, access right now to the throne room of God. That's amazing. And there's no well off or but. It's right now. Jesus has paid for you to have access to the throne of heaven. That's it. It's a done deal. There are protocols. You don't go charging into a throne room just chaotically. You come in respectfully and in awe. Come in worship. Come in with thanksgiving. It says enter his courts with praise and his gates with thanksgiving. And come in worship. And I just sensed, Stephen, as we were praying this morning, Madeline was sensed in a sense, there's a sense of worship and praise and what the Lord wanted to speak to us through the prayer meeting. But speaking the truth to one another because we're members of one another. But this is a past tense work. And if we want to speak the truth to one another, the truth actually is a person. Two. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And that's in John 14:6. And we've been reading John. Terrific, terrific stuff in that chapter. I mean, I can meditate over that chapter over and over and over and over again. It's just awesome. But right at the beginning of John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. The truth of the Word, Jesus is the Word made incarnate. So when we want to speak the truth to one another, when we're actually bringing the Word of God, active living Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, into a conversation with one another, what are we doing? We're bringing the person of Jesus right into that place. It's not just some magic potion or spell we're waving around in the air. We're bringing in the very person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the anointed one. The one who said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, so on. We're bringing him, that person, into the midst of a situation when we start to speak the truth to one another in love. We introduce a power from heaven that should change the atmosphere that we're in. A power from heaven that dynamically changes our lives and our situation. Paul writes often about the gospel being not in just in words, but in power. So when we're speaking the truth, it isn't just the words that come out, but actually when that truth touches ground, if you like, the power of it starts to actually manifest in us as a body of people and in our lives. And that's power to heal. It's power to set free. And we should have an expectation as we come and get together, every time we come, an expectation that as Jesus comes in, there is power here to bring healing and strength and deliverance, setting captives free. It should just be what we expect. It's not a special service one day. That's what it should be. How are we going to see that happen? Well, by just starting to do it. Oh, but Ian, when I prayed for somebody to get healed, they didn't get healed. Well, pray again then. Don't give up. Don't stop. Jesus has paid for our healing, so don't give up. We keep going. I'm battled with stuff. It goes on in my body. And yet the Lord comes along and does miraculously does stuff that I didn't even ask him to do. Because he's a healer. And for long times, you know, plead with the Lord over something for ages. And he does something else. But he still comes in healing power. He comes to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. And we've got to believe and actually move into that. And we've got to stop looking back to, well, it didn't work or whatever. when we tried before. We've just got to keep pressing forward. And when the Holy Spirit turns up, what's it going to look like? We've had some good weeks lately. And it's been different every time. Praise God. And that's the way it needs to be. Otherwise, we'll set down some kind of religious pattern and think, well, that's the way, if we want the Holy Spirit to hear, we've got to do that. We've got to stand in a circle again like we did a few weeks ago, or we've got to do something like that. And it could be different every single time. And Dave's been really good in leading us in different ways to, and encouraging different people to actually grab a hold of the Spirit and just see what's happening and allow the Spirit to touch our hearts. And we've been really blessed with what's happening. But are you ready for more? Well, we need to reject the lies that Satan says to us. You're not good enough. You can't do it. You're weak. God doesn't love you. Need to laugh at that one. There's plenty of things that the enemy throws at us, and we need to laugh them off. Not give him attention, but we need to be renewed. Next verse I've put up is this one that came in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, and we alluded to that in the last one, the deceits of how we walk, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of a warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Wow. So you've got some weapons in your hand which you can smash fortresses of the enemy. So I don't know what that does in your imagination of how you see that, but there's some fantastic battles in the Old Testament where God just turns up and blows away the enemy. Just wipes them out. I just read one this week in Kings, and Hezekiah was struggling, and the king of Assyria had sent up these dudes to come and say, your God's useless. None of the other lands have been delivered by their God, so why should your God deliver you? Nah. You know, we're going to carry you off into Assyria, and that's the end of you lot. And Hezekiah prayed, and he asked Isaiah to come, and Isaiah said, the Lord will deliver you, even though he'd made mistakes. And it said, and the angel of the Lord went out, and 185,000 of the Assyrians just died. And they ran back to Assyria. And there's loads of things. We've talked about Gideon in the past. So here we are. We're walking. And it says the weapons of a warfare are not of the flesh, but they're mighty to the pulling down of fortresses or strongholds. So where are these strongholds that we've got to pull down? We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Where are the fortresses? In our minds. We allow fortresses to be established in our mind. When we give time to the enemy, when we start to listen to his lies, when we make agreement with the enemy, and the enemy above all else wants you to make agreement with him. Because when you make agreement with him, he gets a foothold. And you need to break agreement with the enemy to bring down the fortresses that he starts to build in your mind. And the kind of fortresses he likes to build can even come along because the things we hear about the word like familiar spirits. And why are familiar spirits dangerous? Because they're familiar. Because they're things we're used to. Ways we feel. Ideas we're comfortable with. So we're comfortable with this familiar spirit that's lying to us and building a fortress in our mind saying, you're no good. You're not really a child of God. He doesn't love you like he loves the others. And he builds lies, and we start to believe it. And we find ourselves in agreement with the enemy. And here Paul says, but the weapons of our warfare are here to destroy those fortresses. And the weapons are truth and worship and praise and fellowship and community, being in one body. All of these are the weapons that he has given to us to pull down those fortresses, the lies that establish themselves in our minds. He says, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive to the one who is anointed. Every thought. Oh, that's a challenge. Do you go through your day and your mind is suddenly in some other place and the day starts to overtake you and things don't go so well? man, it can happen so easily. It's been a challenging week at work this week. A lot of stuff going on in people's lives, a lot of difficult things going on, and it's been a real challenge to keep pulling back, to taking those thoughts captive and saying, Lord, you're here right now. We're not going to believe these lies. We're not going to accept this attack. We're not going to do that. And I was sitting praying with somebody in the car as we drove to work, and there was one moment there was anxiety and tension rising out of what he was sharing, and then suddenly Father God invaded that space and peace just filled that space because we took the thoughts captive and brought it to the Lord. The enemy wanted us to have a day of anxiety. He wanted us to live in defeat that day and give in to the attacks that were coming upon us. But by grace, he came. Because why? Because the weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of fortresses. And we don't have to live in defeat. We don't have to walk that way. It's very easy to be impressed with the enemy. It's very easy to make agreement with the enemy. And you know, if you watch a lot of the news, and it's okay to watch the news to be informed, but if the news depresses you, stop watching it. Let's put a worship CD on or something. Don't watch the news if it depresses you. Because in doing it, if you're not careful, you're making agreement with the enemy. You're looking at the world and saying, my, Satan's so powerful in the world. Look at what he's doing in the world. Oh, he's taking people captive. He's destroying lives. And suddenly we're in agreement with him. We didn't mean to be. We didn't intend to be. But by actually allowing our spirit to be taken along with that, by being overawed by the sense of evil that is in the world, and it is there, I'm not denying it's there. But if I'm impressed with his plans, I'm making agreement with him. When I should be looking at the plans of Father God, who says, pray like this, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, of the increase of his peace and of his government, there shall be no end. That's his plan, that's his word, and I need to look at what he says and how he says it, and not actually get so engrossed in what the enemy's doing. I don't need to know the enemy's plans. I need to be aware of the enemy, but I don't need to know his plans. Because you know what? His plans will come to nothing. Because he's already defeated. And he's trying to impress us with his plans and what he's doing. We could look at the Middle East right now and go, oh goodness, this is terrifying. And it is for the Christians and other people living there. It is terrifying. I'm not trying to say it's not. But the enemy always oversteps his mark. And our God is greater. Our God is stronger. And he takes what the enemy uses and he makes it a weapon in his hand to bring salvation. So, Dave telling us about that guy who executed a Christian. I'm not saying it's God's purpose. Please don't listen to hear that. But would he have become a Christian had he not been in that situation? I don't know, is the answer. But you see how God steps into the situation, and what was intended for evil, he causes good to happen. And if we focus on Father God and his purpose and his word and the promises of his word and what he declares over our lives and what he declares will be the outcome. I don't know about you, but I've read the end of the book and we win. We win. God and his church rise victorious and Satan is cast into the pit. We win. So whatever he's doing meantime, saber rattling, we win. We need to focus our eyes on the end game. Do you know, if you were playing in a sport, rugby works for me, football works for Richard, but if you were playing in a sport, and I don't know much about football, but I've watched cricket and stuff, if I went out there to play, and my team went out there to play, and all of we planned beforehand is how we're going to stop the other team doing something, I don't think we'd ever score. Our plan is we're going to score. We have got a defence, but actually our plan is to get the ball and score. In the kingdom of God, we've got the ball. So I should be less worried about what the enemy is trying to do. There is a defence. There's a defence in all the sports teams. But actually our purpose is to score. And we won't score if we're facing in the wrong direction. We need to be looking at the goal line. We need to be looking at where we're meant to be running. Paul has nice bits about sports things. He talks about pressing onto the goal. But we need to not be impressed with the enemy. It's too easy for us to get into agreement with the enemy. You're all very quiet out there. Are you awake? Turning from fear. I've written a phrase down here. You cannot pray out of a position of fear and be in faith. So I love that song. It's a very in song at the moment. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. It's a really powerful song. Because it's true. And we're not meant to be in fear. How many times does the Bible say fear not? Lots. I did count it up once. Well, I didn't count it. I just counted what the concordance said. But 360 or something. I don't know. Fear not or whatever. A lot. Fear not. Why? Because he knows we're likely to fall into anxiety and fear without the strength of his word saying fear not. And we need to make a very positive turn from fear. And we need a change of mind to look at the Father's goodness and love to us. Proverbs 3:25-26 says, don't be afraid of the sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. Oh, so it is going to come, by the way. Doesn't say there won't be an onslaught of the wicked. There will be. It says, but don't be afraid when it happens, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Now, the Lord can only be your confidence if you actually believe what he's saying to you. If you go to look at the Father and say, Lord, this situation's just awesome. What do you say about it? And then he says something to you about it, and then you choose not to believe him, you're going to struggle. And I think a lot of us find ourselves in that position. We hear what he says to us, saying, it's going to come out right. It's going to be okay. I'll be with you in this. I'll be with you. This is going to work out. We'll finish it. We'll cross the line together. This is going to be okay. And then we convince ourselves that, well, I didn't really hear from God, or I'm not sure he really said that to me, or I don't deserve it, or, and we put up loads and loads and loads of excuses, and the enemy starts to see that and get in behind it and goes, yeah, you're not really worth it. You're never going to make it through this. And we start getting in agreement with the enemy, and fear comes again. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11 here, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds, here we go again, will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So here's a nice answer for not being pulled away into the deception. Purity of devotion to Christ. Are you devoted? Do you give time to him? I cannot. I've lived long enough to figure out it works. So I cannot start a day without actually making sure I've got time with the Lord. I just can't. Got to look at the word, got to spend time with him. When you get to my age, you tend to wake up early in the morning anyway, so it's a good time. Between 4 o'clock and 5 o'clock, it's a good time to pray. Good time to talk to the Lord. But for youngsters, it's a bit tougher being awake at 4 o'clock, isn't it? He's not gone to sleep, but life changes. But it doesn't mean it's not important to find those times where you actually anchor down in the word of God and in his presence and have a moment of worship and a moment of saying, Father, I want to be in this day with you. I want to see what you see for this day. I want you to tell me what you have for this day. Jesus said he didn't do anything except what he saw the Father doing. That meant he had to be sometime in the presence of the Father to see what the Father was doing. And we're meant to live that kind of life. I mean, that was one of those lovely phrases that came around. I guess it even came in the Jesus generation in the 70s. What would Jesus do? People wore bracelets. WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, I'll tell you what Jesus would do. He'd ask the Father what what he was doing. That's what Jesus would do. And he'd do what the Father was doing. So we should have been saying, what would the Father do? There you go. So Paul's warning against the chance of being deceived and because of fear. Romans 12:2. Oh, well, you've heard me mention this verse in passing once or twice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's still one of my favourite verses, because to me it feels like a pivotal verse. That actually, in our walk with God, we need to come to this point where we choose to not be conformed into the world, but to be transformed and changed. And that happens because our mind is renewed, because we take every thought captive, because we realise the weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of fortresses which are in here, as well as out in the world. To find out what the will of God is. Oh, so we know what the Father's doing. And you know what? It's good. And it's acceptable. And it's perfect. I don't know what you feel like about the will of God. I don't know how you feel. Oh, I'm afraid to ask God what he wants me to do, because he might ask me to do something that's scary. He's not going to ask you to do something he's not going to help you to do. I'm not saying it won't be scary. If he called you to go out to some of these places to minister in his name, it might be scary. But if that's what he's asking you to do, it'd be incredibly exciting too. There is no better place to be than the will of God. And I remember for years being afraid of what the will of God meant for me. I don't know if I've told the story, but it'll bear up for another telling. I think the first time I heard God speak to me, and I know where I was sitting on that side of the church, in our Baptist church back home, 1, 2, 3, 4 rows back, organ at the front, Les Cooper playing the organ with a miserable face, and Gwyn Edwards the preacher, and he was talking on a message, and he used an old garage sign, petrol sign, and they used to flip it open and say open or closed, and he passed a broken sign and it said opst, and he said, you can't sit on the fence. I was talking about this morning. Can't sit on the fence. You can't be opsed. And I thought in my heart, I don't want to be opsed. Don't want to be sitting on the fence. And I heard God speak to me, said, Ian, I want you to serve me. I'm calling you right now to serve me. Give your life. I'm 7. Will you serve me? And I think the previous Sunday, we'd had a missionary Sunday, which used to in churches in those days. And the missionaries had come back, taken them 3 months to get back, because they came on boats in those days. They didn't fly. David know about that. Did you go on boats, or you flew probably? You're younger than me. Yeah, boat and flew. But sometimes a missionary could take 3 months getting to where they were going, because they'd have to go on a boat. So we get these missionaries come home on furlough and they talk about their life in Africa. And when God said, I want you to serve me, do you know what I saw? I saw Ian wearing a pith helmet, you know, the Livingston and all that stuff, in a big pot with natives dancing outside because I was being boiled for their supper. That's what I thought was going to happen to Ian, okay? 7-year-old. I'm a 7-year-old. Come on, cut me some slack. There were cannibals around in those days. And I assumed I was going to end up being sent to cannibals to share the word of God, and they'd eat me. And as silly as that sounds now, that's what lies are like. Doubt it. But fear starts to rise in my heart then, as what serving the Lord means. And while I was a Christian and stayed with it, it was 19 when I suddenly threw up my hands and said, I don't care, Lord, I'll do anything, because I actually want to be just what you want to be. And bang, he filled me with the Spirit in the bathroom in our house. I remember what it was. I didn't even know what being filled with the Spirit was, but there you go. It happened. And I haven't looked back. But it's turning from fear. It's not making agreement with the enemy and getting caught in his lies. But we need to use the freedom that we've been caught. And all these lovely letters of Paul, you can see I've been reading on this last 2 weeks. Galatians 5. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity to the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. So it's fulfilled in one word, it says, not in the statement. It's fulfilled in one word in that statement, and that's love. The law is fulfilled in love. You shall be holy, for I am holy, because God is love. And when we're born again by the Spirit of God, we have his DNA. Right? You're born with God's DNA. God is love. In you comes the fountain of love that he has placed there. And if you live in that love, you will not fall foul of the law. If you turn your heart against it, different. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. In other words, whether you're walking strictly by the law or not by the law, it doesn't mean a thing. But faith working through love means everything. Doesn't excuse bad behavior, I'm not saying that. But good behavior doesn't get you into heaven. Being good doesn't get you into heaven. Having faith in the completed work of Jesus gets you into heaven. And better still, working through love. One of the words used on the previous slide was being transformed. Jesus didn't come just to save. He came to transform. To bring his kingdom here on earth. The whole of creation, it says, is longing and waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Why? Because when we are revealed in the power of God, this place will be changed. It will be transformed. Are you wanting to see Broadfield transformed and changed? Well, it doesn't just get changed because people get a ticket to heaven. It gets changed because lives are transformed. Because things happen in people's lives when we pray. Because we move from one position to another. And I would ask the question, how free are you? You are listening to lies of the enemy? Are fears still grabbing a hold of you? Is unbelief still grabbing you? And these verses talking about love, I've written down here, it's hard to love others if you don't believe you're loved. Let that one sink in for a moment. It's hard to love others if you don't believe you're loved. And if you're struggling to believe that God loves you, then look again at the cross. Make it personal. Meditate on it. Father God wants you to know him. He wants to take you up into his arms and hold you in the warmth of an embrace that Jesus paid for that moment. So that Father God could embrace you as his child. And he loves you with an unconditional love that he will never turn off. You're never going to take it back. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always be with you. God keeps his promises. Do you feel loved? That's a question. You don't have to shout out an answer. Can I land this quickly? True repentance. For the fruit of light, Ephesians now, consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So we live a life that's transformed, that's intended, we're intended to live a life that's pleasing to God. Romans 2:4, again, one of my all-time favorite verses. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? Oh, that's a very weighty phrase. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? He's watched you all of your life. He's seen the rubbish decisions that we've made, and he hasn't turned away. In fact, he said, I'll fix it. I'll redeem it. Nothing's so broken he can't fix it. Nothing. Nothing is so broken he cannot fix it. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. The flesh is constantly warring against the spirit. And it comes down to, at the end of the day, it isn't because we deliberately want to run around being naughty. But it's because of what we choose to believe. And because we actually haven't found true repentance. Because if we don't accept his kindness, if we don't believe in his kindness and his patience, if we don't think how intimately he loves us and he's doing that just for you, if no one else existed, he would do this for you, then if you don't accept that kindness of God and his patience, then it's going to be difficult to find repentance, because it says here it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. It's not feeling bad about my messed up life that leads me to repentance. It's the kindness of God that leads me to repentance. If I'm just woeful about a messed up life and I want to not have a messed up life, I might get part of the journey. Might be able to get off drugs or whatever it is that's dragging me down. But I'm going to struggle to stay there if I don't find true repentance. And true repentance is accepting the kindness of God. And I think we're walking around too much looking over our shoulder at a broken life that lies behind us, not accepting and believing that the kindness of God in his redeeming power has come to change it, to transform it and to fix it. See, repentance, I've done this before, said it before, and it's worth saying it. Repentance isn't just turning from sin. Repentance means turn around. You've got to turn around from what was in your past life and turn around and look at God. You've got to look at the kingdom of heaven and you've got to focus on that and embrace on that. That's your finish line. That's your goalpost. That's the direction you're going in. And if you keep looking round over your shoulder, you haven't found repentance. Repentance means turn around. It's not loads of tears and I'm sorry for the wrong things I've done. Good start, but that isn't it. Repentance means get your face toward heaven. Look at Jesus, look at God, accept and receive the Holy Spirit and see what he's done. Make a positive choice. Forgetting what lies behind, I press on to what lies ahead. Too many are caught in things of the past because it's hard to accept the kindness of God over your life. There's brokenness in every single one of our lives in the past. This hurt and pain and stuff that the enemy wants to ride on the back of and lie to you through and tell you you're not worthy, tell you you're too broken, tell you all this kind of rubbish. But if you find true repentance and say, based on the kindness of goodness, God, I will turn my back on that and I will turn around and I will choose to look at heaven. I will choose to look in heaven's face and see the eyes of love and I will stay in that place. And from that place, you're welcomed into the kingdom and into heaven's place, and it's that place where you pray from. And when you come to see your life going forward, you need to pray from heaven, not from earth. See, we can get impressed with the enemy and see stuff going on in the world, and we stay in that realm on earth praying about, oh, this terrible stuff, this terrible neighborhood, whatever it is, and we're just praying from earth, not very effective. Or we get caught in our own minds. Or we get impressed in the spirit realm with demons and stuff like that. And we're trying to battle and pray against that. And Father God says, look this way, repent, turn around, get yourself into the heavenly realm, sit with me, hear what I'm saying, see what Father's doing and pray from there. He's got a plan. He's written it in a book. We win. But you need to see yourself in that place so that when you pray, you're not praying caught up in all of the stuff that's behind. Not caught up in the lies of the enemy. Not caught up making agreement with the enemy saying, oh, he's really powerful. Yeah, he's more powerful than me. Not denying that. The devil is more powerful than me. Except it's Christ in me. He's under my feet. He's defeated. So me as Ian, on my own, yeah. But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ Jesus. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Me and Jesus make a good team. There's nothing we can't do. How do I know that? Because he said so. Wasn't my idea, He said it. Nothing is impossible with God. Oh, but. No. Look at all the verses that say, but God. But God, being rich in whatever. But God. So when you get a but come in your mind, kick it. And look at but God. Find that place of repentance that is a full turnaround to see yourself in heaven today. Look at his kindness. Look at his patience. He puts up with a lot to have you around, to have me around. But he's prepared to do it because he loves us. And he wants us raised up with him. If we dwell too much on our past, it will determine our future. If we look at our future in Christ, we'll end up over the finishing line. I want to challenge you today to really say, Lord, am I living in stuff in the past? Am I still living in brokenness? Am I still living in things that you have paid for and are dealt with? By all means, get prayed for. Ask somebody to pray with you if you're feeling that way. Get some prayer this morning. I don't feel I should open it up for a general time of ministry. If you're not feeling that you're responding to the kindness of God, get prayed for. There's a body here to share the truth. It's what we're here for. And I'll finish with a verse I read this morning. See, the goodness of God. I said I wasn't sure how to finish the sermon. And the Lord said, well, read the next chapter I've got waiting for you. So I read this and here it is. Colossians 1:9. So I moved into Colossians this morning. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wow. Wow. Isn't that awesome that we can know what his will is and have wisdom and have understanding? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Wow, wow, wow. It gets better. Paul prayed this because he believed it could happen. By the way, he didn't just write it down thinking, oh well, one day somebody might believe it. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. How are you feeling this morning? Are you feeling strengthened with all might according to his glorious power? Because this is what Paul's praying. For all patience and long-suffering with joy. Oh, that's a bit missing, I think. Joy. Oh, what a solemn bunch. We need to see some joy. It says, the kingdom of God is what? Love and peace in the Holy Spirit. Love, joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. We like the love and we stop. Where's the joy gone? Oh, we're going to get some there somewhere soon. When the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, people thought they were drunk. Good stuff. Leave that one in your joy. Giving thanks. Oh, that's a good one. To the Father who has qualified us. He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I heard Madeline praying this morning about the Father getting his inheritance in the saints. Because it's right on. Because we are his inheritance. I spoke about inheritance a few weeks ago. He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There you go. That's the prayer. It's a good prayer, that, isn't it? We pray for you to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You're qualified. That's the word there. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Meditate on it. Meditate on it. And that's where I'm finishing this morning.